And for special prayer requests, does anyone have a request this morning? Silent prayer request? Does anyone else want to share? Karen?
My cousin Judy, she has stage 4 cancer.
Okay. Evangelistic meetings and praying that people will see the billboards and respond and come. Our children, grandchildren, and great grandkids. Which family? Stout family, yes. Lorraine and Esther. Cousin Lance. Or nephew Lance, I mean. Karen.
I'd like to pray for our own Rick.
Rick Ouls. Okay, as many as can kneel for prayer, please, this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all you do for us, and we have so many requests here this morning that we just ask that you'll come close to each one and guide and direct in the lives of each person mentioned. And we just thank you so much, Lord, for hearing our prayers and for answering them, and help us to be patient and be willing to work for you and knowing what your will is in each life that was mentioned here. And for our evangelistic meetings, we humbly stand before you today, grateful for your love and grace. And we just pray, Lord, that you will bless our service today. Be with our speaker and give him words from on high. Open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
There'll be no more weeping when Jesus comes, but a blessed reaping when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home. There'll be songs of greeting when Jesus comes. There'll be songs of greeting when Jesus comes. And a joyful meeting when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home.
Our scripture today is found in Galatians 6, 4. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's really great to be with you guys again. I see this congregation is a little lighter than usual, but we know it's for a good cause this time. We should also pray each one at home with for our brothers who are in Guatemala at the moment, and for each one of our lives as well. Well, I want to start by reading the verse over again in this version. It says, each one should test their own actions that they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. All right, so this is talking about comparison, right? What is comparison? Comparison, we can describe it, I guess, as a measure or a type of examination so that you can note the differences or similarities between two or more things, right? We see something on this side, we see something on this side. What's the same? What's different? And sometimes we're a little bit nitpicky on the subject. We can see what we want, right? But is comparison itself a sin, or is it just something that we can use as a tool? Or see, I think it's a subtle sin, but it depends on your intention behind the sin, right? See, when you compare something, it can be like a double-edged sword, which is quite dangerous. Last time I was here, I talked about pride and showed how you don't need the tempter to actually be proud. He himself fell into pride without being tempted by anyone, right? Well, the same thing happens with comparison. In fact, in Isaiah, we find a verse. I'm just going to read it, but it's found in Isaiah 14, 13, and 14. It said, you said in your heart, so he didn't actually say it, but God revealed it to the prophet so that he knew what he was thinking. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And then skipping ahead to 14, it says, I will make myself like the Most High. In other words, he saw and compared himself to what he was missing. For him, second place was not enough. He saw that he was lacking. He wasn't content with what he had. Base of every comparison, you can call it that it's at the very bottom, something that's called envy and something that's called pride. There's two reasons why we can compare ourselves, and those are the two main ones. I already gave a sermon on pride, so let's focus a little bit on envy this time. Envy is kind of like a funny thing. See, most of the sins we do, they give us some form of temporary pleasure or something that makes us feel good or something that might be, you know, the reason why we do it. But envy is a particular sin. Envy is a sin that doesn't do us any good in the long term, and it doesn't do us any good in the short term. It consumes us. It destroys us. There's no fun or pleasure in it. Yet it's so common. We do it all the time. For anything that we see other people do or have or gain, there tends to be some sort of whisper from the serpent that's saying, they have what you don't. And we tend to feel that way, even though it's not good for us, even in the short term. There's no pleasure in envy. See, I'm not going to read a whole bunch of the verses because I can go on forever and forever about all these verses. But every time I see it in the biblical context, it's always closely coupled to either something very heinous or something negative or something that's never any good thing for anything. There's no point to it whatsoever, yet it's completely common. And that's because it's one of the serpent's favorite tools, right? Even from the beginning. Do you guys remember what the serpent said to Eve? He said, you will be like God. Eve and Adam were both content, right? They had everything they wanted. They had no struggles. They had everything they needed and desired from God himself. But the problem was, that says, you don't have something that God has. And in order to find that out, here's a tree you can consume. And your eyes will be open. You will be like God. And that was enough for Eve to fall. And that was enough for that to spread to her husband. So the worst part of envy is that it doesn't give you pleasure, right? No long-term benefit. But, okay, here's one of the commandments that I've... Sometimes my mind wanders off and start thinking things here and there, right? So there's one commandment that I thought for a while was redundant. And I know it sounds strange, but hear me out for a second. So when you talk about adultery and murder, Jesus came and he expanded on those commandments, right? He said, whoever hates his brother in his heart does what? Murders. He's guilty of murder. Whoever looks on a woman lustfully in his heart, he does what? Commits adultery with her in her heart. So it's because you're starting to do these sins in your mind first that it's the same thing, because given the opportunity, you will take them into account, right? Even the most holiest of men, it happened to David, and he was one of God's greatest heroes. So I thought to myself, wait, so what about coveting? Isn't coveting just stealing in your mind? So why is it a whole commandment on its own? It seems like it's the stealing one, but expanded, just like the other two are expanded. But the thing about that one, it's kind of like a summary of all the motivation by all of them. You can covet someone's wife. You can covet someone's property. You can covet someone's position. You can covet the benefits of an external god. Maybe a short term, maybe not something that's going to be good for you in the long term. But that short term gain is what people look for. This society nowadays is filled with instant gratification. And now, the cause of envy, what I think is a cause, is one, that's the commandment. It's covetousness. We want something that we don't have. We are discontent with it. The lack of acceptance, which is in reality like being ungrateful toward God, because we're saying, you have not given me enough. It's almost like a slap in the face to not be ungrateful. And a lack of identity, which is when you are fearing of being displaced. That's why sometimes we envy people at work. How come he got the promotion and I didn't? I've been working hard and still that person got the promotion and I didn't, right? So we're always looking at things from a comparison point of view, like a coveting point of view, something that can end up being very, very dangerous. And that's why the enemy loves this strategy. He feeds these insecurities until those insecurities lead you into a very dark place. And so because he loves this strategy, he'll make you, instead of looking vertically, which is what we should do, we'll start to look horizontally. And there's no better way of wasting time than looking horizontally, than having that big distraction on our hands. See, now we have been taught that everything's about competition. This is what the world teaches. We're competitive, competitive, competitive for everything. Instead of being collaborative, which is something that is so strong that it's, for example, in the Old Testament, there's a place where being collaborative, the human race, was going to be so, it was going to excel so much that God himself had to put a stop to it and change everybody's language. He said, in fact, I think his exact words were, I don't see where it's, but the exact words were something similar to like, we have to stop them or else what they will be able to achieve will be limitless. They will have no limits. That's the kind of power we have as a human race to be able to achieve if we are collaborative instead of competitive. And now, as of competition, everything's a competition nowadays. We got the new generation against the old generation. We got the liberals versus the conservatives, which I'm guilty of participating in that whole debate thing. We got race X versus race Z and Y. We got men versus women. We got husband versus wife. For example, what's feminism about? It's the equality of sexes, right? The equality of genders. Why? Because immediately, here goes the serpent whispering again. He says, they have what you don't. God designed us differently. He designed everyone to a purpose. He designed children for a purpose, adults for a purpose, men for a purpose, women for a purpose. But he says, you are not equal to that person. So there starts a little conversation in your head. He says, why don't I have that what that person has? Why does this have to play out like this? And then we start to see imbalances, and what that does is conflicts. And nowadays, I've seen the feminist movement on one side, something they call the red pill community on the other side, and they're always in conflict. And now what's happening is that people are not even getting married. I think there's a statistic that said that within 15 years or so, about 50% of the population, the U.S. population, is going to be single. And that is because of the competition going on between men and women in this case. See, they don't compare thoroughly. This is the problem with comparison. They don't compare thoroughly in every aspect. For example, when the serpent says to you, in this scenario, when the serpent says, you know, the men can do this and that, they don't say, you know what? Men have the highest rate of suicide rate. Men have the highest rate of homelessness. Men have the highest rate of losing their families, of higher prison sentences. They don't get as much leniency. They're doing less academically. They don't say that aspect because they don't want to include everything. They want to include the parts that seem unfair. And then they get another group and do the same thing. You don't have what they have. And they only hyper-focus on this certain area of what they're lacking, but they don't focus on the rest. See, in marriages, how many have you heard heard a partner say, whether you or yourselves have done it or someone else, say, why can't you be more like that guy? Like a wife telling their husband. I've heard it a lot, actually. Like, especially back in Mexico, I always heard something consistent like that. Why can't you be like that guy? Look what he's bringing her flowers or something like that. In fact, by an ex, I got told that once. She tried to apply something similar. She's like, look how affectionate that guy is in public. And I took that opportunity to respond and said, you want me to be more like that guy? Are you sure? Because back out, I know that guy. I know him personally. And I know for a fact that, one, he beats his wife, and two, he's cheating on her all the time. So do you want me to be him like him or not? He's like, no, but that part only. I only want this part. Well, you're giving me something that doesn't exist. That's the thing. Because I can say I want to be as fast as a cheetah, as strong as an ox, as low maintenance as a fish, but that hybrid animal is something that does not exist. It's a fantasy. It's something that we're comparing to. We're comparing to something that doesn't exist. We're not taking every aspect of the situation here. We need the full context in order to be compared correctly. That's why we are taught not to judge, because God is the only one who knows and empathizes perfectly with each one of us. He's the only one that completely understands us. We tend to look at only what social media tells us, or only what our friends tell us, or only what we see, which isn't the complete context. In fact, talking about couples, even their couples don't fully understand their couple all the time. That's why there's still surprises within the relationship. Every once in a while, they'll do something you don't expect, because you don't fully understand that person. So we're trying to compare things without having the full context. That's just as bad as dishonest scales, and we know what the Bible says about dishonest scales. It says, the Lord detests them. That's found in Proverbs. So, we tend to judge people for what they don't, when they don't think like us, right? There's another huge one that's going on right now, the new generations. What does everybody criticize about them? They always tell them, you know what? They're lazy, they're entitled, they're this, they're that. But you got to remember, we don't fully understand their context. What's the context behind them? They were born into a generation that's full of human exploit. Everything that they do from the beginning is a trap. From the very beginning, right now, everything's so, like the psyche is so understood that everything from the very beginning is a hyper exploitation. You got the tablets, you got internet, you got social networks. There's a whole bunch of psychological events like FOMO, the fear of missing out. Overstimulation, which means you can't have any time to think for yourself, which kills creativity. You got dopamine-based systems like phones, like video games, like other stuff like that, that feeds on that kind of dopamine on your brain, which makes you addicted to almost anything, which makes the ADHD situation fly off the roof. That's why everybody nowadays can't focus. You got social proof, loss of aversion, anchoring, scarcity, authority, emotional appeal, urgency, like those ads, like buy it now before the 24 hours and the offer will be doubled or something like that. So everything from the beginning, from when they're born, is being exploited to such a point where people are in a bad mental state. And I'm not saying they don't have a say in it, but I'm saying there's a strong part of society that's ruining their minds. And it's not something you can quickly get rid of, right? Your mind is designed to say, do what's easier, because that has helped us survive when in the days of Adam and Eve and all those places. Whatever is easier, do that because it's more efficient, right? So why wouldn't you take an easier route? For your brain, being bored is the same as hurting itself. That's how it's designed to do. So when you do stuff that you don't want to, it's like self-sabotage to your brain. Even though it's not self-sabotage, but that's how our body perceives it. So can you really blame them when they're like lazy and entitled and this? They're born into a generation that has so many traps. And I'm not excusing them. I'm just saying that this is the reason why we cause conflicts. Everybody is saying they should be better. They should do this. They should do that. But we never look inwardly. We never look at what we can do better. We always tend to criticize, which is a lot easier to do. And for example, because men are more casual about relationships. I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about worldwide, right? They can try to go court a woman who's let's say, I don't want to use this word because we're all God's children, right? But for them, they might find them on a moderate attractive level, right? So now that we have social media, we don't have whoever's in the village anymore. We have the worldwide. So someone who's hyper successful or hyper attractive or something like that, they will want abundance. This is looking at it from a numerical way, not from a Christian way. So what they do is that they'll go on after all of these average attractive people and they'll be with them. And then those attractive people will say, you know what, then I deserve a 10 like this guy. I deserve this celebrity. I deserve this. Because they think that they are taking seriously. So what ends up happening is that there's a divide and the people who are not at that level get left alone. I was reading on how there's a lonely epidemic for both men and women. And there's this new trend going on. I think I'm trying to keep up with all these terms. They call them sigma males, where they don't even want to have a relationship anymore because it's not worth it, according to them. So we have all this competition going on. And the only thing that has been going on with that is that now humanity is having their families destroyed, not even forming families. It's making things like abortion popular. The population will eventually go down in the more developed countries, and in the undeveloped countries, it's going to go up, like we've been seeing. So it's going to be a disbalance in education and other things like that, where people who have the opportunity to have families don't, and people who are suffering through it have families. And that's going to create more household problems. And it's just the whole unbalance that's going to destroy society as a whole. That's why God says that it has to get worse before it gets better. It's going to, and from the looks like it, it's going downhill pretty relatively quickly. So now, We have these people who are opting out of relationships because they never want to settle. We have people throwing away good careers because, again, since we have social media, we can compare against the world now. And they're saying, look at this kid. Look at this kid. He's 12 and he's doing these videos, having fun on YouTube and doing nothing but that. I want to be like him. And they said, he can do it. Why can't I do it? And what ends up happening is that they end up destroying their lives. So this looking vertically, from what I've seen, only self-sabotages the human race. The only thing it has been good at is destroying each one of us individually. Now, if we watch the news, we always see what we tend to want to see, right? It's called confirmation bias. That's another psychological term. We see something that we agree with, and we tend to watch that over and over again, and then we get that, as they call it, echo chamber. So what ends up doing that is that, let's say you are in a community where the police are hated, right? And your kids see the news of how there's police brutality, and their cousins see how there's police brutality, and your wife sees it, and everybody's looking at police brutality, even though it's maybe sparse, even though the situation might not be too common. But since we're always having that ingrained in our mind and ingrained in it, it gets to a point where we believe it so much, and kids and children are taught to hate people they have never even met. So they're building up this separation. They're building up this divide. We are being split up because the devil knows that if you conquer, you divide. Everyone's turning into small little groups that supposedly defend themselves, but it's turning into tribalism. And this kind of stuff is perfect for him because now when he has you grouped and separated and weakened, because that's what separation does, is weaken you as a unit. Now that he has you weak, it's very easy to take out people individually from that. So now, oh, and by the way, I found the verse. It says, nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Speaking back to the Tower of Babel. But see, the thing about competition is this. Competition is based off of the scarcity mindset. That means you have to get what you have before someone else gets it. But is God a God of scarcity or is he a God of abundance? See, if we had true faith in him, we would know that and we would accept his abundance and we wouldn't be scared of being replaced. We wouldn't have that insecurity of being someone else. If you remember, there's a story in the Bible where, there's a song in the Bible that says, Saul slayed his thousands and David his 10,000s. Exactly. Immediately after that, what does the Bible said Saul did? He said he began to keenly eyeball him. He was watching him now. He got scared. He got insecure. He now knows that that kind of comparison for him led him to be fearful of him. And see, why didn't his son, who was the heir, he was the heir, he was the rightful heir, he was the one coming next, right? Why didn't he get scared? Instead, Saul saw a threat, but Jonathan, what did he see? He saw a brother. Why? If they were both under the same threat. Well, the thing is, Jonathan had the abundance mindset. He says, whatever I get to do, it's because God put me there. If I get to be king, so be it. If he gets to be king, so be it. He doesn't care because he knew he would be taken care of under God's command. And that's the same kind of faith that we have to have. We're not supposed to take Saul's position, which we do, honestly. I am guilty of that as well. But we're supposed to take Jonathan's position, where we say, yes, he is a brother to me. Even though he's getting extolled more than I am, he is a brother to me. Okay. There's a parable that I would like. Well, actually, first, here's an example before that. Successful businessmen, they don't complain, hey, he got something easier than I did. What they do is just work relentlessly until they get what they want. And see, comparison does this to you. Let's say you have two brothers, especially brothers because they're always fighting, right? You have two brothers and you see, or an amount of brothers, just more than one. You see one get an ice cream, good. You see another one get an ice cream, good. Everybody's happy with what they had. If their content level was about this high, now with the extra treat they got, they're this high, right? But what if all of a sudden they see the youngest brother with two ice creams? What will that happen? Their state will go even lower than it was when they had nothing. So because now they have something they didn't have, but someone else has more, their state is even lower than that. So their happiness wasn't because they got something. their happiness got lowered because someone else got something. And I'm pretty sure if you put that to the test with all your kids, you'll immediately see a fight. You'll immediately someone's bicker or complain, hey, that's not fair. But you can say that, but we're all the same way. We do the same thing as adults, except in a more discreet manner. Sometimes we don't say it, but sometimes it's in our heart. Like I said at the beginning, Lucifer said it in his heart. Now I'd like to go to Matthew 20, 1 through 15. I'm not going to read all of it because we all know the story, but just a few verses. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 through 15. This is the parable of the workers of the vineyard. He said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men and work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay him a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard." Now, a denarius was their monetary solution of one work's day. So they were getting paid fair. He said, "You work for me a day, I give you a day's wages." And they all agreed to it. But then as he went around, he says, "Why are you still standing here?" He went out at different times. I'm just going to guess the times. He went out at midday, then at 3 o'clock, then eventually like at 6 o'clock. And he recruited more people, right? And then after that, he told them all the same thing. He said, "Come to my vineyard." And when they said, "Why aren't you working?" They said, "Well, no one has hired us." So he brought them all in. And at the end of the day, when it was time to pay them, he lined them up, probably on purpose, from the earliest one to the latest one. And he started paying the ones that got there the latest first. And he started paying them a whole day wages. And when they saw that, they were like, "Oh, this is good. That means we're going to get paid double. Let's see how much we get." And when it was their turn, they got paid exactly the same. And immediately, their demeanor changed. They were like, hold on a second. Wait. Why are these guys getting paid the same as us when we bear the labor of all day? We were under the sun all day. We were working hard, and these guys here, they worked an hour or two, and now they're getting paid the same as I am. Again, this is how adults think. I would think like that, honestly, if I hadn't seen this verse. Like, my first intuition is saying, wait, that's not fair. How come they got more than I did? But he said, "Do you think I'm treating you unfairly? Did you not agree to work for a denarius, which I paid you?" He said, "Or is it just that you are envious that I'm generous?" Because he said, "It's my money to begin with. I can do whatever I want with my money. If I want to pay him $1,000 for a day and you 100, if you agree to 100 and he to 1,000, that's my choice. I'm giving away my money." He says, "Don't be envious because I am generous." The same thing he told to Peter when he told him he was about to die a horrible death. And he says, "Hey, what about John? How come he's not going to die a horrible death?" He's like, "What is that to you? You do you. You live your personal life." That's another verse. Let's open up 2 Corinthians 10, 12. 2 Corinthians 10, 12. And it says, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with someone who commends themselves. When we measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise." See, the thing is, someone else's success or someone else's blessings does not invalidate your blessings. Someone else's gifts does not make your gifts left. During Pathfinders, I asked the same question. We had a camp, right? And I asked the kids about the parable about everyone's their own body member. And I got expected results. Most of them wanted to be brains. Most of them wanted to be eyes. There was only one unique one who said they wanted to be a leg. But for the most part, we're the same way. We want to get the high positions, right? What if somebody was assigned being a toe? Would they be discontent? Why? Every piece of the body is necessary working with each other. Some might have more responsibility than others. It's true. But we should be content with whatever God gives us. See, the thing is that we are so striving all the time to be like someone else. I want that gift. I want to be able to sing like that person. I want to be able to, earn as much as that person does. Whatever it may be. But that would lose your uniqueness. Like, it's true. A toe might not be as essential as a brain. But at the same time, a brain has more responsibility. And if misused, it can make worse of a person. It can end your own life if the brain is not healthy. So a brain has more responsibilities. Well, if you lose a toe, sure, you'll lose balance. But at least you will have fulfilled your duty. So these kids wanted to be the leading parts of the bodies, like we usually do, right? But when we do that, we are trying to compare ourselves all. We can't all be the brain. A brain would be useless if it was just 20 brains and no body. That would be utterly useless. But that's how we're trying to be. We're trying to take our uniqueness away and saying, God, you did it wrong, and trying to make us like someone else. And so you're no longer that gift to the world that God has made. See, comparison, here's the right way to do it. Comparison should be to inspire, not to envy. And there is a clear dichotomy of how people react. For example, if you see a post on Instagram, one of someone, let's say it's someone on a vacation on a beach going somewhere really beautiful, there'll be two types of people. One type of person will say, man, I'm glad they got to go. Good for them. The other kind of people will say, nah, their husband paid for it, or their father paid for it. Nah, they just got lucky because of this or that. It's like saying they don't deserve it. Instead of being happy that they got a blessing, right? So one person can walk away inspired. One person will walk away feeling less. And the problem with social media is that it's worldwide, and people have the tendency, the proclivity, to go to the less side, especially when they're young. And we got to understand, children are being given social networks since they're 5, 4. I've seen people on Facebook that are like 6 years old. And that's something that they don't even use anymore. So we're self-sabotaging our own children. Most people do it unknowingly, but some people just do it just because they want to relax and they want the child out of the way, or whatever the reason may be. We're getting them addicted to something that's not healthy at all. So if a comparison isn't necessarily wrong, let's look at good comparisons. For example, right now, I'm glad some of the youth got to go to Guatemala, because now they can see, hey, you might complain about not having the newest shoes or the newest Jordans or the newest whatever it is, but look, there are people who are struggling much more than you are. Do that comparison. That makes you appreciative of what you have. There's another good comparison. Why is it that when you have $20 in church, it might seem like a big deal? But when you go to a mall, $20 seems like nothing at all. That's another comparison. It's introspection. You're looking at it, wait, where are my priorities at? If I'm looking at $20 small in church, I mean big in church, but small in a mall, that means my priorities are not correct. And another comparison, times right now are easier than they have ever been. There's all this acceptance talks and accessibilities, and you have access to information, and you have everything you can ever want. We have more luxury than most kings have had in the past. We can travel to anywhere. The kings didn't do that like we can now. We have more entertainment than they did. But yet, with all that, we make excuses now not to come to church, not to preach to a neighbor, not to do that kind of stuff. So if now, when we have it easy, we don't do the work we're given to do, what will happen? What will become of us when the tribulations come? That's another comparison to make. Because when things get rough and you have to act more assertively, how are you going to do it when right now that it's easy, you can't do it right now? So what do they all have in common? Introspection, they have other stuff like that. But to stop this cancer that we have, there's one main thing we have to do. First of all, we have to glorify God. Everything that we have is because of Him. We have to set our sights on Him. We have to follow Him. We don't have to look to the sides. We can't be distracted with petty things. Look towards God and follow Him, and don't stop following Him. If you get distracted, that's fine. We're human. Get back to the sight. If we look the other way, get back and focus on Him. He's the only one that can have our mindset set so that we can do things successfully. And practice gratitude for everything you have. Be appreciative of it. You might think you might need more. You might think, but every one of you here is alive and relatively well. Sure, there are cases where things are difficult, but there are things you have. You have family, you have your life, you have your health. You have gratitude for those things. It could be a lot worse. Anytime it could be a lot worse. I've noticed that whenever I start thanking for Him and I start forcing myself to think, what do I have to be thankful for? I end up thinking, you know what? I don't have it so bad after all. Like, this stuff that I'm complaining about, sure, it might be difficult, but keep on following God and he'll be with you. It might be difficult, but that's part of it. And so we keep growing in that sense. Also, renew your mind. That means put away the old self, take on the new self. We know how that works. But most of all, we have to genuinely celebrate other people's victories. Remember, their blessings do not invalidate yours. So when somebody is going through something good, be grateful for them. Be happy for them, but genuinely. Maybe you have to fake it until you make it, as they say, at first, because there is bitterness in all of us to some extent. Maybe some have it at a minor scale, maybe some have it more. But try to be as genuine as you can, and little by little, you will genuinely be happy for people when you start changing your own mindset. Pray for them. If it's someone especially that is in your direct competition and they get something good, pray for them and thanks that they got something good. And don't say, can I also get something good? No, pray for them. Let it be about them. Let your thoughts... See, God sometimes wants to bless you, but he can't bless you because you have a corrupt mindset. If you have that mindset and you get blessed, he's going to bless you right into damnation, which is, he loves you too much to do that. He wants to correct you so that you by yourself end up eventually walking in the correct path. We must avoid the prayer. I think you guys have heard this prayer before. There was a Pharisee and he said, thank you, Lord, that I am not like this guy. I am glad that I am not a sinner like him. I am glad that I give my tithes and it's the most haughty prayer I've ever seen. And it might seem over the top. It might seem unrealistic, but a lot of the times we're like that as well. When we say, poor family, their daughter got pregnant at 12. Imagine that. I feel sorry for them. Do we really feel sorry for them, or are we trying to compare ourselves with them? Like, God knows your heart. We can't judge each other, but God knows what you're really trying to do and what you're really trying to say. So we have to genuinely be empathetic towards people and try to celebrate their victories as well and try to uplift others. That way God will uplift yourself. So, brothers and sisters, don't waste your time trying to be like someone else. Your uniqueness is your own gift to the world. May God bless each one of you this evening.
We stand for the closing hymn, hymn 100, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for everything you've done for us. We thank you for every individual blessing you've given us. Please help us keep hyper-focus on you. Please help us not get distracted by the enemy's temptations, by the enemy's comparisons. Please let us ignore those whispers and fall into your loving hands. Please let us follow you and focus on what really matters, remembering that what we do, will it matter in 10 minutes, 10 months, or all eternity? Let us be with you always. Let us do your will. Let us work hard for you. Let us remember, the grass isn't always greener on the other side, but the grass is greener where we water it. Thank you for everything. Thank you for the Sabbath. Please bless each one of my brothers here. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.